I echo the sentiments expressed at the start of the service by welcoming you. We have visitors with us, and we're always glad to see you. Encourage you to get your Bible and search the Scriptures. Appreciate the good reading a little while ago from 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, in which Peter emphasized that God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's a good truth that you and I need to be reminded of from time to time. To emphasize that, this morning we called attention to expressions of pride, and we look at the better side of that this afternoon as we talk about expressions of humility. We saw this morning from Psalm 12 and verse 3, the tongue that speaketh proud things. Lots of proud things have been spoken down through the ages. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 17, the Lord warned the children of Israel in time of prosperity about saying, "My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." That's an expression of pride. The king of Babylon expressed a prideful heart when he said, "I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God," in Isaiah 14, 13 and 14. The king of Tyre expressed pride when he said, "I am a God, I sit in the seat of God." Imagine a man assuming that kind of position. Ezekiel 28 and verse 2. We called attention to Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel 4 and verse 30, who when he walked in his palace said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built?" And you remember what happened. He was driven to eat grass like a beast. Edom expressed pride in the book of Obadiah, verses 3 and 4, and he said, "Who shall bring me down?" The Lord answered that very quickly by reminding the people of Esau that he would bring them down. Then we saw pride expressed by the disciples in Matthew 18, 1 through 4, and they said, "Who is the greatest?" And Jesus taught humility by calling a little child and setting him in their midst. The rich man in the parable of Luke 12 expressed pride when he said, "This will I do," without any mention of God or concern for others. "I'll tear down these barns and build greater." The elder brother in Luke 15, verse 29, expressed pride when he said, "Never transgressed I at any time thy commandment." Imagine that, acting as if never have sinned or done wrong. We talked about the Pharisee and the two temple praying men in Luke 18, 11 and 12, who prayed, "I thank God that I'm not as other men are." We talked about those James made mention of in James 4, 13 through 16, who said, "Today or tomorrow we will." And James talked about rejoicing in your arrogance is evil. And then we emphasized the message to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3:17, who in their pride said, "I am rich and have need of nothing." Now, by way of contrast, we look at expressions of humility this afternoon. And I believe you'll see a stark difference and contrast between the sentiments expressed this morning and those you'll hear this afternoon. The book of God has much to say about humility. In Proverbs 15 and verse 33, the wise man said, "Before honor," you know what comes before honor? Is humility. Proverbs 22 and verse 4 states, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Those are things people seem to be interested in today. Riches, honor, life. How interested are we in humility and fear of the Lord? In Proverbs 16 and verse 19, among the better things of this book, it is written, "Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Then another passage along that line in Proverbs 29 and verse 23, "A man's pride shall bring him low." We saw that this morning. "But honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." Let's talk about some people who are humble in spirit, how they express their humble spirit. We begin with the book of Genesis in chapter 18 and in verse 27. When the great patriarch Abraham took it upon himself to speak unto the Lord, on behalf of the Minnesota. You remember, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he was eager to express hospitality toward these visitors as he ran to meet them from the tent door in verse 2. And it was revealed unto Abraham upon their visit that the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, verse 20. I'll go down now and see whether they have done according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. We see a man's concern for the lost. When Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And he begins to intercede on behalf of the men of Sodom. "Prevent there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous therein?" He appeals to the righteous character of God when he said in verse 25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And then he goes from 50 to 45 in verse 28 to 30 in verse 30 to 20 in verse 31. And in verse 32, he said, "Peradventure 10 shall be found there." And the Lord agreed, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." But I want you to notice the spirit about Abraham when he besought the Lord on behalf of these individuals in verse 27. When Abraham said, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." That's an expression of humility. When Abraham recognized how great God is, and the fact that as he was speaking to the Lord, the judge of all the earth, that he was but dust and ashes. That's humbling. That ought to put us in our place. When we get to thinking maybe a little more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, to remind ourselves that we are but dust and ashes. How that in the beginning God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. And when the sentencing was handed down from the first transgression, in Genesis 3 and verse 19, to Adam the Lord said, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." You and I would do well to remember that when we petition the Lord, that we are but dust and ashes. In addition to that, I see humility expressed on the part of various individuals who said, "I am not worthy." Should we ever get to thinking that we're worthy of all the Lord has done for us? Put yourself in the position of these individuals. Like Jacob in the book of Genesis 32. Remember the separation between these two brothers that arose as a result of deception that took away the birthright and obtained the blessing. How that Jacob and Esau on this occasion are reunited. And in Genesis 32 and in verse 9, when Jacob said to the Lord, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." Listen to what he had to say. "I am not worthy." Worthy of what? "The least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan." You remember in the history of the book of Genesis how he crossed over with his staff, and yet when he left, the Lord had blessed him abundantly. He said, "Now I am become two bands." And his attitude was not that he deserved all of that, that he was entitled to all of that, that he was privileged, that he was worthy of all of the benefits. No, he said, "I'm not worthy of the least." Do you feel that way when you begin to count your many blessings? You think about all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Maybe you read Ephesians and you begin to look through chapter 1 and he talks about the blessings in Christ. How that we have redemption through his blood. We've obtained an inheritance and countless blessings. More than can be numbered. Do you think that you're worthy of all of that? That you deserve all of that? Or would you say with Jacob of old, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. That's a great attitude. That's humility. I see that also expressed in the New Testament when you have John the Baptist who came as a forerunner to the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord. And in Matthew 3 and in verse 11, when he talked about Jesus, he said, I indeed baptize you with water and repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. I'm not worthy to wear or bear the sandals, the shoes of the Lord. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. A centurion also expressed that same humility in Matthew 8 when there came unto Jesus a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. He came to the right person. No man has the power to do what the Lord could do. And the Lord was characterized by great compassion. Jesus saith, I will come and heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. That's something, isn't it? But look at the faith that he had, the confidence that he had in the Lord. He said, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He knew that the bodily presence of Jesus was not required. That all the Lord had to do was speak the word, and his servant would be healed. And yet I'm interested in his humility. Here's a man that was in a position of authority. He had soldiers under him. But yet he recognized that the Lord had power, he didn't. And he said, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. And so that's a good attitude of humility expressed by these three individuals where they said, I am not worthy. How about another occasion when somebody expressed humility? You remember in the opening of the book of Exodus, how the Lord's people have been placed in servitude in Egypt. And the people are crying for help. Exodus 3 and verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows. That ought to come as a comfort to those who are afflicted, whatever form that affliction might take. Don't always know what people are going through, but understand the Lord knows your sorrows, and he cares. And he raised up somebody to come to be of help and aid to the people, Moses. He said in verse 10, come now, therefore, and I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. What an awesome responsibility. Could you put yourself in the place of Moses? Put on his shoes for a moment. When Moses says, come, or the Lord says to you, if you've been Moses, come, and I'll send you, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Would you have said like Moses in verse 11, who am I? Who am I? That I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. I believe that's an expression of humility. When Moses said, who am I? Who am I? But also David expresses that same attitude in the Old Testament on a couple of occasions, like in 1 Samuel 18 and in verse 18, when David said unto Saul, who am I? You remember Saul had said to David that he was going to give his elder daughter Merib to him to wife. He said, only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. But you know, he had other intentions, really. He wasn't really looking out for David's best interest. He said that with the thinking, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. He's hoping maybe he'd perish in the battle, on the battlefield. But notice David's humility when he said, who am I and what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Quite a difference between Saul and David. But I'm impressed with the humility expressed and that question, who am I? Then again in 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel 7, we remember how it came into David's mind to build a house for God, but God wouldn't allow that. God had other plans. David had been a man of war and shed much blood. And the Lord told him that he's going to build him a house and that his son Solomon would build the house for his name. Read all about that, 2 Samuel 7. And then in verse 18, when Nathan, according to all this vision and all these words, spoke unto David, David the king went in and sat before the Lord, and he said in verse 18, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? I believe he expresses humility in a very fine way when the Lord announced his intentions of building him a house, when he said, who am I, O Lord God? But again, as I explore expressions of humility, I come now to the period when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, according to Judges 21:25, the period of the judges. One of the classic stories of this period has to do with the deliverance of Israel out of the oppression by the Midianites by the judge named Gideon. In Judges, the 6th chapter, when, according to verse 1, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. You remember the cycle that's repeated throughout this book? The people would go astray into idolatry, and because of that, the Lord would allow some foreign people to oppress them, and they'd be in servitude, they'd be impoverished by those people. And then they'd cry to the Lord, and he'd raise up a deliverer, a judge, to save them. And then after the judge died, they go back into apostasy. That's repeated throughout this book. But this time they're oppressed by the Midianites because of their idolatry, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. It was so bad, in fact, verse 4 says that they had left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. Imagine no sustenance. We got to see some occasions that we haven't seen, and maybe any of us, especially those of us younger in this country, go to the grocery store during the pandemic. And a lot of bare shelves. Can't get some of the things you're used to finding. And think about not being able to find a sheep or an ox or a donkey or any livestock anywhere, Charles. Imagine all the cattle are gone. And they came up as grasshoppers for multitude. And so Israel is greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Verse 6. They cried to the Lord. The Lord sent a prophet. And when the Lord was looking for somebody to rescue the people, to save the people, to help the people, he looked for a busy man. And I've always wondered, would I have been busy enough for the Lord to have chosen us? He found a wheat threshing man in Judges 6:11, when an angel of the Lord came unto Gideon as he threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Sometimes we may wonder that. We may wonder why we're going through some of the things that we have to experience. And we may wonder, is the Lord really with us? But as the Lord was with them, when it didn't seem like that was the case, I want you to appreciate that the Lord is with us. Notice in verse 14 that the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And look at his humility. Look at his response in verse 15. He said, I'm the man for the job. You've chosen the right man. He said, I'm up to it. He said, I'm the greatest in my house, and you couldn't have picked anybody any better. No, that's not what he said. In verse 15, he said, "O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." That's a good attitude, isn't it? That's an expression of humility. When he answered, "I am the least in my father's house." You know, oftentimes the Lord calls the least of people to do the greatest of things. I believe you see that in the Old Testament. Look at some of the Lord chose. It wasn't with the king, for example, that was chosen in David. It wasn't who they thought it was going to be. You know, they looked at the outward appearance and thought, "This is the Lord's anointed. Sure, the Lord's anointed is before us." And he said to not look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And you think about those whom the Lord chose to be his apostles. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, common fishermen. The Lord can raise up ordinary people to do some extraordinary things. You don't have to be great to be of value to the Lord. You can be the least. And that's a great attitude. "I am the least in my father's house." How many would have said, "I'm the greatest in my father's house. I'm the best. I'm the best he's got." Not this man. The Lord looked for a busy man. He looked for a humble man. He found the right man to do the job. And he did it quite well as they brought deliverance to the people through Gideon. It's a good story. Shows that there is no constraint with the Lord to save by many or by few. When he had too big of an army, too many people, the Lord reduced the size of his army down to 300 men so that they would not vaunt themselves and think that they had done it by their own hand. He wanted the people to recognize their dependence upon the Lord, and humility is seen all throughout this story. But in addition to that, when I make a study of expressions of humility, I come to the period of return and restoration. The children out of captivity. They've been in captivity for 70 years. They've returned, not all at once, but in three different groups of people. And here we read in the book of Ezra of those that return to their homeland, Jerusalem. And in Ezra chapter 9, you can't help but be impressed with the humility of Ezra. Ezra's prayer to God, his confession of sins. When it was made known to Ezra that the people of Israel had not separated themselves from the people of lands, they were doing according to their abominations, Ezra 9 and 1. Ezra was genuinely touched by that. Yes, the Lord has always expected his people to be separate, to be distinct from the people of the land. But the holy seed had mingled themselves with the people of those lands, verse 2. And then notice in verse 5, at the evening sacrifice, Ezra said, "I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." And notice his prayer. He said, "O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God." That's humility. When he was ashamed to lift up his face to God, he said, "For our iniquities are increased over our head." They were in over their head in sin. He said, "Our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day." He realized that they were getting what they deserved because of their sins, because of their iniquity. And he was ashamed to lift up his face unto God. I believe that's what you call shamefacedness. When he said, "I'm ashamed and blush to lift up my face." You know, with reference to the attire of women in particular, mentioned in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, Paul said that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. That shamefacedness is the ability to express shame, to blush, and the things that people wear or fail to wear, maybe, whichever the case may be, ought to cause us to have a sense of shame. But have we become like those in the day of Jeremiah? This statement's made twice in Jeremiah 6:15, Jeremiah 8:12. When it is written, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. The Lord said, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down. And so there may be those who have the inability to blush. They're not ashamed. Maybe pride has something to do with that. Notice the sentiment of Ezra when he said, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. How about another occasion when humility was expressed? We go back to the temple praying men in Luke, the 18th chapter. We observed this morning in our expressions of pride study, the prayer of the self-righteous Pharisee. Remember, he said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And he boasted of all that he did. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He's kind of patting himself on the back, you know. Some people are good about that. They tell about, I've done this and I've done that, and I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so. Compare themselves to other people. I'm better than them, and so I must be okay, kind of thinking. Holier-than-thou attitude. Contrast that with the publican, standing afar off. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying what? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here you got the one saying, I'm glad I'm not like this man. And there he is saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's humility. Remember, the Lord spoke this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 9, we must not get to that level where we think in ourselves that we're righteous and begin to look down upon others. The Lord cited this as an example of humility in verse 14. He said, I tell you, this man, that is this humble praying man, this publican, that would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Would you have gone home justified? Would you have gone home right with God? You know, your spirit has a lot to do with that, doesn't it? My spirit, my attitude, humility. He said, everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The Lord exalted that humble praying man, and the other was abased, wasn't he? But when he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, what a difference in attitude between those two people. Expression of humility. I'll give you another example. In Luke chapter 15 and in verse 21, we saw the elder brother this morning, the elder son who wouldn't go in. He refused to go in. His father had to come out to him, and he said, never at any time have I transgressed thy commandment. Imagine that kind of attitude. And yet you had the prodigal, the son who came to his father and said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, verse 12. And the generous father divided unto them his living. He took his journey into a far country, wasted his substance with riotous living, spent all, began to be in want, joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Got so low that he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. No man gave to him. And he had intentions of going home. He was reminded of how good things were at home. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. He must have been good and generous to his servants for that to be said, that they had bread enough and to spare. And he recognized where he was perishing with hunger. He said, I'll rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know, some people may have had intentions of doing that, but they never got the courage to do it. You know, if he never got the courage to go home and to say that, to express that, he would have stayed where he was. He'd have been at the pig pen. But you know, the Bible says in verse 20, and it would have taken a lot of courage for him to do this. He arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Evidently, he was looking for him, watching for him, wasn't he? and had compassion, and ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, here's an expression of humility. Imagine being the father, put yourself in the place of the son. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. No more worthy to be called thy son. Remember, he said, make me as one of thy hired servants. Content to just be a hired servant. Just make me a hired hand. I don't deserve any more than that. I just want to be a servant. But the father said, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. Not my hired servant. My son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. There was great rejoicing when the lost was found. And great humility was expressed when he said, I have sinned against heaven. It would have taken a lot of courage. It would have taken humility. Some people never experience the best robe, the ring on the hand, the shoes on the feet, the great blessings and benefits of restoration. The great blessings that come to the wayward when they come home, when they repent, when they're genuinely remorseful, when they express that humility because of a lack of humility, because of a lack of courage in saying, I have sinned. Well, there are many others we could talk about. How about one more? When we find expressed by Paul, I am the least. I am the least. Remember what he said in 1 Corinthians 15? 9 and 10, one of my favorite statements from Paul, when he said, I am the least of the apostles. You know, you put yourself today in the apostleship, you have different men. If they'd been living back in the first century and they were the apostles, and somebody said, who's the greatest? Somebody might say, I'm the greatest. Greatest of the apostles. Paul said, I am the least. I'm the least of the apostles. He said, I'm not meet to be called an apostle. He said, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. I'm not worthy of that label, that office, that word. He said, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. If it wasn't for the grace of God, Paul wouldn't have been what he was. Remember the chiefest of sinners, he considered himself, persecuting the church. He said, I don't deserve to be an apostle. I am the least of the apostles. If you'd been an apostle, would you have expressed that? Do we express that today? I am least. Look at Ephesians 3:8 as a parallel passage when he said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. What an attitude of humility when this great man of God said, I am least. Jesus set the perfect example of humility. You remember at the Last Supper in John 13, when he began to wash the disciples' feet, and he said, I've given you an example that ye should do as I've done to you, John 13, 3 through 17, and how that Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 8 that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as Christ set that example, so you and I too must be humble. In putting on the new man, Colossians 3, 12, Paul said, put on humbleness of mind. It's not something that you put on like it's fake or it's phony. It's something that's a part of your character. It's who you are in place of the old man. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And in 1 Peter 5:6, it is written, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I believe with all of my heart that God will exalt in due time those who humble themselves under his hand. Are you willing to do that this afternoon? To follow in the steps of these people we've read and studied about. To have those same attitudes that they expressed by way of humility. It takes the humble person to obey the Lord. As we talked about this morning, in Acts 12, the iron gate that prevented people from coming in stood in the way. And the miraculous deliverance of Peter from prison, you remember that? Came to an iron gate and opened of its own accord. There are a lot of iron gates that get in the way of people obeying the Lord, coming to Jesus. And I don't know of any iron gate that stands in the way that presents more of a problem than the iron gate of pride. There's some people who just have too much pride that will not humble themselves to recognize their need for the Lord, to recognize how much they are dependent upon Him, and that without Him, they are nothing. Recognize your need for the Lord's Word, to hear it, to believe it, to have that humble spirit, to be moved and motivated by it, to repent of our sins, to confess our faith that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to be baptized. It takes a spirit of humility to do that. That's a humble act of submission, to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, that you might be added to the church of the Lord, the body of Christ, then to be faithful unto God so that heaven can be your home. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel, but you become unfaithful in some way. Pride's gotten in the way. It takes a humble person to admit, I have sinned, to come to yourself and to come home and say, I need the Lord. I need Jesus. Are you washed in the blood? You can be. We're going to sing a song to give you the opportunity to be. There's nothing more powerful, more precious than the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus can do what no other blood can do. He can wash you from your sins. John talked about Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. He does that as we're baptized into the Lord's death, where He shed His blood. And we avail ourselves of the benefit of Christ's blood in His death, baptized into His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. If you've not been baptized, won't you be washed in the blood this afternoon? If you've obeyed the gospel and you need to confess your sins, won't you do that? If you need to do that privately, get down on your knees in prayer unto God and ask for His forgiveness. If you'd like to do as Simon, who said to Peter, pray for me, pray to the Lord for me. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man who'll be willing to pray for you. There's no reason to leave unclean, unprepared. If we can assist you in any way in making your life right with God, won't you come now as we stand and sing the song?